I'm going to go ahead this morning and continue Philippians, the book of Philippians would be the third lesson in that. And it's, again, I'm just kind of going through. It's not exhaustive as some of you guys do, but it's just some thoughts on maybe you'd call them surface, things on the surface that come out to me anyway. But let's open up in a word of prayer before we do that. Good Lord and our gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for this time we get to meet around your word, that you use us, that you build us up, that we get to know you better. Open your word to us today, Lord, if it be your will, that we might get to glean the treasures that you have there. We pray this in your good name. Amen. And also, I want to just make a quick comment about scripture research, of which Forrest is the president of that. And I talked to him recently about that concerning upcoming board meeting, of which Barney, Forrest, myself, Ron, Mike, and I believe Doug, and maybe you'll have to correct me on anything here, Forrest, if I'm or add to whatever I'm saying. But anyway, the whole discussion had to do with not adding more to your plate, as some of you are pretty full up. You know, everybody appreciates what you guys are doing. But there's a way that we could actually basically, Forrest has got a website, and we've got speakers, and it could be a tool, especially, you know, for those coming in new, that you could say, yeah, we just type it in and punch up that article or whatever. Those are just thoughts, things that could go on during the board meeting, but, and that this would be after the conference. I know you guys have, I know we're all praying for the conference and all that, but maybe afterwards, let's pray that Forrest can coordinate that with everything. Okay, in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 5, last time I made a comment that I don't really know everything, and that was what I'm kind of confessing here. It says, talks about the first day, and we talked about that being the first day that their eyes were enlightened concerning the dispensation of the mystery, and I'm going to comment on that, the fellowship of the mystery, the dispensation of the mystery and the fellowship of the mystery. I think the two are connected. But what I want to say here is, I mean, where did they get the news? Where did the Philippians get the news of the mystery? If Philippians is written first, as I went through in the first lesson, and I'm going through this part again because some of you may have heard the first lesson and not tuned in Tuesday night, but I guess what I can say is, if the Bible was written out in perfectly plain language that anybody could understand it and we're all done and of one mind completely, then I'm not sure how the Lord tests us when he says to increase in knowledge and compare the things that differ and those kind of things. So some things, maybe it's good that there's no answers. I know the answer's there, though. I know it is. I just haven't found it in the 45 years I've been looking for it. But same way, when I studied chronology, there's no question in my mind that every single verse is there to take care of, you know, the Lord's perfect order. And that's what we have with the Lord, perfect order in our church also. You know, we talk about the women, and it's about 50-50, let's say, the women and how much they do and the men, you know, we have a close relation there, and I'm going to get into that a little bit more too. To start in, we're getting to know the people a little bit in Philippi. Let's see if I can read my notes already. Let's see. I got the chapter. Oh, yeah. All right. Here we go. Acts chapter 4. You got to have it. Acts chapter 4. Oh, wait a minute, folks. Sorry, folks. I tell you what. I try and try to get this perfect so that I don't put Tony through this every time. But I've already done it. It's actually Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Okay, it says, and let's go ahead and read that. Philippians 4, and basically I'm talking more about the close relationship Paul had with this church. Really more than any other church does he get personal like this. He got personal with Philemon, though, and who we know had a church in his house, which happened to be the church at Colossae. We know a little bit about those folks. We know a lot about some of the others, but none of them are like this one. And we'll go into a little bit of that. But in Philippians chapter 4, it says, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved." So that's what these folks were to Paul. They were his joy and his crown. And we'll go back into Acts a little bit this time to see some of that. It says, Iodius, and that's Euodia, feminine, and beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labor with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. So here we have three names already and that we know belong there. Clement perhaps was the leader. We're going to see back here in a minute in Acts chapter 20 that the women had a key role in this church. And then down in verse 15, it says, "Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity." So we see that he had known them for about 10 years, we said in the first lesson, from about Acts 13. If you take from Acts 16, I think Bullinger puts that at 57, or the Companion Bible puts that at 57, depending where you put the mystery. If you put that at 62 or, you know, that's how long he had known them, actually. So maybe more than 10 years. And I'll find that note when we get to it here in a second where he said 57 A.D. Now let's turn to Acts chapter 15 and verse 40. And that's 15 and verse 40. Pick that verse just to show you who was with Paul on his second missionary journey here. And in verse 40 says, "And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra." We've read these three verses here. "And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. And if we keep reading down, we see in verse 5, and so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. And in verse 10, and after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia. In verse 9, he saw a vision to go into Macedonia. I should have read that. But verse 10, we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis. And if you, and according to the CB, Neapolis is the port. Actually, if I think it's is it 1722? We'll turn that in a minute. But in 1772, I'm going to read a note toward this effect. In fact, I'll do that right now. You can stay there and act. Basically, he says in note 4 in 1772 that this was in inland by about 8 miles from Neapolis. So, and he also says that there's no evidence that they had any Jewish interference. So that they were kind of tucked away back in there a little bit, maybe. And, for a purpose. And, maybe that's what's gonna happen to us also. Maybe as these days get darker and worse and worse with all of the horror stories we see on TV, some people are going to slip through the cracks, and it might as well be the church, which is his body, and that we will, he will keep his hand over us, just as he did the Philippian church. Those were hard times back then, just like we're going through. Very difficult times with the government there too. Let's see. So one thing I missed is Paul always beseeches. By the time he gets to Philippians, he always beseeches the brethren. He doesn't command them. This is a dispensation of grace, not of works. I tell you what, if the people I've talked to in my life before about you have to have works for salvation. If they're right and I'm wrong and you really do have to work for your salvation, I'm in trouble, folks. I can tell you right off, I'm in big trouble if we have to work for our salvation. So, I'm gonna stay with, the scripture here and say it's a gift. Okay, now let's go to chapter 20 of Acts. Let's see. Oh, no, I beg your pardon. There's still more we can learn about them here, and there's a lot more we can learn about them here, or a little bit more. All right, in verse 13 of chapter 16, and on the Sabbath we went out of the city by the riverside, where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. The women. There's some places in the Bible where it talks about the women stirring up, and they're, you know, in Jeremiah you see it, and actually in Acts you see it. The women, they stirred up the men. And, but they're, You cannot separate them from the men. In Galatians, it talks about one, no, there is no male nor no female when it comes to seeing the truth of the gospel when we were first saved. He talks to each individually. When we work out our own salvation, that's individually, us between him, not other. I mean, it's certain things we do between each other, but it's our relationship with him is how we work out our salvation, what he wants from us. And So now a lot of people would say, well, you might say without the women, the church in Philippi wouldn't have existed. You might say that, and I think you'd be right. Absolutely. Let's just say that God uses the men and the women on a 50-50 basis. And, you know, but, you know, perhaps Yodia and Syntyche, as we just read, perhaps those are two of the women that were there at this verse here. But as we read on down, it says, and a certain woman, that's in verse 14, named Lydia, seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. So then he got in trouble for that, because a lot of the, you know, the people who were in the divination and so forth lost their income because of that. Then in from verse 19 all the way through to 39, that's the prison where he was in prison there in Philippi. And one good thing I like about that situation there was at the end, you know, the folks who put him in prison, they were all bold as could be when it comes to accusations. And that's what the word Satan means, by the way, the accuser. He's always there to accuse us. Hello. Okay, I'm still on. I thought I had been kicked out. Okay. Okay, but yeah, as we get on down to the end verse here, it says, let's see. Well, let me back up. It says, verse 36, the keeper of the prison told us, saying to Paul, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace. But Paul said unto them, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, cast us into prison. Now do they thrust us out privately? Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out. So that, you know, if you can make the accusation, you can also, you know, stand up and take responsibility for what you've done. You know, that was good that Paul pointed that out like that. Some people need to be. Chapter 20 of Acts, we'll start in verse 1, where it says, and after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples, embraced them, and departed to go into Macedonia. Then down in verse 6, and we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and came unto them to Troas in 5 days. So here we have the days of unleavened bread, which, as you know, is the Passover, the time of the Passover, which is around, what the so-called Easter, which is near the, equinox. The two calendars are based on the equinoxes, the autumnal and the vernal and the summer, and not the summer. Anyway, you know what the two are. They're September 23rd and March 23rd, I believe. So that's kind of the reason that's that way is because of their crops growing and maturing at a certain time. So, but either way, this is the time, and it would have been nice to set in those meetings. We could have really got the, you know, it'd be nice. I'm pretty sure Paul would have, you know, compared that to what we've got today and so forth with these people. But But anyway, we get to know a little bit more about him here too. But Paul spent time with him here in Acts chapter 20 also. Okay, so, all right, now let's go back to Philippians. If you look at page 1772, we've covered A and B on that, and I keep calling it a chart. I guess you call that an outline. And it's a pretty simple outline in here in Philippians. And he goes further in the text to break it down more, but we've already talked about the epistolary and Paul's solicitude for the Philippians, and today we're going to start in on the exhortation and example of Christ. For that, let's see, we left off at 127. We read through 126, and then in 127 it says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, and whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." So here we have citizenship, and here it says, let your conversation, and here's what the CB says here: exercise your citizenship, or behave as citizens. And the Greek word is politeuomai, and he shows another place it occurs, but this word has to do with, you know, he quotes here in 2 Maccabees 6:1, which I don't have. For that, you need a Catholic Bible, and I, for some reason, I can't find the one I had, because I was wanting to look at that verse, because, you know, even though Maccabees is not what you would call inspired, it is a history book that is used, and there's even a holiday in that Christ talks about in the New Testament that was formed during that time. I think Mike covered that in our last conference, in fact. But in 127 it says, only let your conversation or exercise your citizenship. Behave as citizens, as it becometh the gospel of Christ. That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And here again we have the faith, for the faith of which we are associated with. We are the church, which is the body of Christ, and we are, our citizenship is already past tense. What we have is already decided. We've already been chosen. So, let's see. Okay, so that applies to us, and I knew that was a long shot. Oh, wait a minute. See there? Thank you, Chico. I thought that was a long shot, that somebody could pull that up, and I haven't even read it yet. And not to live after the laws of God. So there was a lot of order during this time. The Maccabees, in fact, were heroic people for what they, you know, what they believed in. They believed in their cause. And they were, and you can see from this, thing Chico put up here that, he's instructing them to be, you know, to behave yourselves as citizens. So, thank you for that. So, okay, that, you can also make that comparison that, you know, that here we have the Jews in the case of the Maccabees and, you know, the way they look at their citizenship. And then you have us who are in the heavenly places and the way we look at our citizenship. That's the comparison the CB is making. Then in verse 28, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. So, by adversaries, first off, let's maybe take that to mean naysayers of the mystery, of which we go up against whenever we talk to somebody. And, you know, it's not that we're not to be afraid of them. There's nothing, you know, there's nothing there that that they can say that, you know, can affect us. However, growing up today in this world and maintaining that same maintaining that same even keel with ourselves as we speak to others, it's a lot harder than when I grew up. With artificial intelligence just around the corner and digitized dollars and things like that, maybe that's just another name for the beast. The AI thing is going to, as it is already doing in some areas, it can take complete control and make decisions about people's lives, how much gas they can get, you know, based on, you know, what, you know, if they're Christians or not. And by the way, if whenever a country is taken over, say, especially like when Hitler took over, number one order of business, get rid of the Christians. Take the word God out and put the state in, and that's the goal, to get everyone to worship the state. So that, but again, here we see in Philippians, you know, we have each other, and the Lord knows every single hair on our head. So just like the Philippians, we're going to find a spot that the Lord is going to protect us. We have to believe that. We have to believe that, that our prayers for each other and so forth is going to hold us all up. But I think about my own grandkids. I've got a granddaughter just now turned 3 2 days ago. My grandson is 6. And, you know, I was raised up in a preacher's home. Let me say something about being raised in a preacher's home. In my opinion, the pastor should instruct his children and his wife that we're all in this together. He sits down and explains it. This is what we're up against. This is what the Lord wants from us, and you know, and so forth. And explain it to him that you're in it with us. We need you. We're all in this together. And now, I only say that because I've grown up with other preachers' kids, and it's a lot of times, especially in, you know, different evangelical churches, it's always the father is, you know, he's like, spare the rod and spoil the child attitude like that. But I believe that, it can be a lot less painful if, like when I would be in school, I don't know why it bothered me, but that was my nickname, was Preacher. People used to call me Preacher. Hey, Preacher. Anyway, it shouldn't have bothered me. It should have made me stand even taller. But anyway, that was in grade school. And you know, the kid should be able to answer back. He should have something, you know, to say. Said, yeah, well, you know, I choose the Lord in my life, you know, or whatever their answer would be. Now, in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 15, let me turn to that real quick. Okay, Ephesians 3 and verse 15. I'm sure you're all familiar with this, says, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, the patria, are the families, the, so that all the families, in heaven, there's five times in Ephesians it talks about in the heavenlies. In Philippians we just have in epurnos. In Ephesians it's in the heavenlies, in toi epurnos. But that's, what Paul's praying here is of whom the whole family of heaven and earth is named. And, to me, the family in heaven is the church, which is his body, and the family in earth is that which has to do with our earthly things, you know, the Jews. Nothing's going to survive the earth. It's all going to be burned up. The only thing that could possibly survive is the saved beings. That's what goes back to God. And that is what I say would be, and things on the earth, things is named. There's also what we see is under the earth, and that has to do, I think, with the abyss, and perhaps those spirits in prison. But here this sort of goes with it, that we're a family, and the Philippian church was a family. And perhaps that's the way it is. You know, talking about scripture research, back in 1976, Barney, myself, and another gentleman went to visit Russ Schaefer there. And, you know, we talked to him about different things, but at the time, scripture research was doing a pretty good work. You know, it started out being called the Ewalt Bible School, and the Ewalts had given, I think it's the widow was left, Mrs. Ewalt, left him somewhere, I think around $300,000 if I remember, but today's market, that would be in the millions. And the whole goal was to have a school, you know, based on the teachings of Charles Welch and Bullinger. So, you know, later, the man they picked to do that job was, Russell Schaefer. And for years and years, he did a great job. He did, stood up for the teachings of Welch and so forth. But toward the end, he became a preterist, which, you know, a lot of people think that within their own hearts. They think, yeah, I'm not special. Why would God choose me and not, you know, so-and-so or not the rest of the world? And, you know, that's human reasoning. And I reasoned that way in my life. One time, I think I was about 16, we lived in Evansville. And this was during the summer. And I don't know, it came to me one day that it can't be right. There has to be others. Anyway, I told my mom about it. She told my dad about it, who was at work at the time. But later, my dad sat down with me, and he was good at, whenever he answered a question, he always had the scripture. My dad did. Anyway, he did. He showed me right then why it can't be true. And I accepted it. I think I was 16. But that's just, to me, it might even be something that goes to your childhood. I'm not sure that why we would think that we can't be chosen above someone else like that. But my point here is that this might be the Lord's timing for this vehicle. It might be a vehicle for the teachers, not to add more to your plate, but Roger, for example, his lessons could go as is, and those are jewels, those are gems, and they're recent. We don't have to go back to 1950 or whatever the writings are to see these things. Those are recent, which is important. But enough of that. Enough of that commercial. Now we go back to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 28. Philippians 1:28, where it says, "And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God." So, basically, maybe they were saying, you know, this Paul guy, you know, first he tells us about all of these things, you know, that we can have on earth, and now he's changed his mind, and that's how a lot of people look at Paul. It's like, that, like he's not inspired. It's like he's acting on his own or something. But, no, I mean, don't be afraid of these people who come up with these kind of things, because once you hang your head down, you know, he says, which is an evident token of perdition. Don't, you know, stand tall, be bold, is what Paul's telling these people at Philippi. And he's also telling us they're an example for churches today. How, and this was a young church, but this would be the example for us nonetheless. And in verse 29, it says, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake." Now here Paul was in prison, and, you know, you could rightly say he suffered. Now, none of us have done that. However, Vladimir, our good brother in Russia, did. He stood up for the gospel, was going to take whatever was coming to him, and they put him in prison. I don't know all the details of that, but now whatever was going to happen, that was going to happen. But he was released, and you know, that's a great thing. So you know, that this world, here we are shining lights in the midst of the world, but it's not going to be very popular, you know, as time goes on. We do have hope, though. We do have hope that, you know, people can wake up, and that's what our prayer is. Now let's go on down to verse 30 of chapter 1, "having the same conflict which he saw in me, and now here to be in me." So Paul always put himself up as an example, and even to the point where he's in Romans 7 and so forth, where he starts telling things about himself, that the things I want to do, I do not, things like that, are examples to us that it's the same thing that we do. He's calling himself out only to say, I'm no different than you. Now what I said earlier about myself, that's different. You know, I called myself out on that, on the fact that, you know, I don't know everything. And, that's a little bit different. In Paul's case, use him as an example. In my case, it's more like, do as I say, not as I do, or, you know, however that goes. But Paul always was willing to set himself up and let them follow him as an example. Now, in 2:1, it says, "If there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." Now, when I made the statement, if we all live to be 200, we're still not all going to see the same things, you know, all things the same. Now, that's what I want to call myself out on. I have no right to even say something like that because it's not scriptural, number one. Number two, I'm limiting the Lord by saying that. How could I say something? You know, maybe we are going to be of one mind, folks. Maybe because it's the Lord that worketh in us to do his good pleasure. So I'd like to retract that statement and call myself out on that. But the fellowship of the Spirit, in 2:1, let's see, if any fellowship of the Spirit, the longer you're in this message or this ministry, the more you grow and the more the fellowship grows. Let's turn to Ephesians 3:8 and 9. And it says, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. So this is what, when we're talking about the, fellowship of the Spirit, here we have this word, fellowship of the mystery, and some translate that word dispensation of the mystery. Some translate it fellowship of the mystery. The word koinonia and oikonomia are words. Koinonia is in the Stephen's text. All the other texts, it's oikonomia, in the Companion Bible, in the notes where it talks about the texts, when he says the text, he's not referring to Stephen's, but the other text, because the Stephen's text is the one that was used to translate the King James Version. So that's why we see the word fellowship. But perhaps we could say that the longer we've been in this ministry, the more it becomes a fellowship and something we share. And the more we grow each individually, the more that fellowship blossoms. Just like growing something that's growing, a body, and not so much a plant, but, you know, a body like our bodies, that everything in it enhances everything else. All of our body parts are important to each other. So that goes along with Philippians 2:1. Let's go back to that. Philippians 2:1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any incentive, if you have any incentive of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, if you look at the note, here's that same verse we saw in chapter 1 where it talked about the bowels. Is it in verse 10? No. At verse 8, for God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. It's the same word, the splontna of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to read to you out of the Webster's Dictionary the definition for visceral. The word visceral is a synonym of splonknik, of the splontna. So here's a couple. There's four definitions here, but here's a couple of them. Felt in are as if in the viscera, deep, and it has to do with conviction. Number two, not intellectual, instinctive, And we have the word here, drive. You know, the seral can have to do with our drive or the Splotnik definition. Number three, dealing with crude or elemental emotions. Those were earthy things, how we do in the earth. And number four, of relating to or are located on or among the viscera. So that's what, when he says the bowels, it has to do with the deep thoughts of the Lord in Scripture. So if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Okay, now verse 2. Okay, let's see. Verse 2. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 8, 2. And I can see I don't have much time left here. 2 Corinthians 8, 2. And this is a verse I'm reading to myself. It says, I hope I got the right one. Let's see. 2 Corinthians. Hold on. I don't know. I'm sorry, folks. But the verse I was looking for has to do with, if any man thinketh he knoweth anything, he knows nothing as he ought to know. And again, I'm scolding myself on that. That's the verse I'm using for myself, not others. So I guess I'll go on to verse 3 here because I can't find my reference here. But in verse 3 it talks about, esteeming each other. And we do that until the day of Jesus Christ, that we keep this up until the end. And Paul kept it till the end, and he talked about, and we're not going to get to that verse, I can see, but he talked about, being poured out as a drink offering already in 2 Timothy. But Paul kept it to the end, and even after that, tradition says that Paul was beheaded because, of the ministry that he was preaching. One thing that is left out when you hear that is that the fact that Paul was actually preaching the mystery, and that's what he was beheaded for. Not, nothing else. Not just basic salvation. Now, by that time in his life, it was to make all men see, or to bring to light the dispensation or the fellowship of the mystery. So, let's see. So, that's as we esteem each other, this is something that's a way of life for us till the end, till the very end that the Lord takes us. And in verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. This is something that that we want to do spiritually. This is a spiritual thought, more so than even a thought about what their actual needs are. Now, the greatest gift a man or a woman can give their child is to make that child self-sufficient, that he can make it through life on his own. The younger, the better, that he stands up on his own and makes his own living. And, I had another thought here. Boy, my notes Okay, let's turn to Romans 15:1. Romans 15:1 along those lines. Because the same word, says, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Now, I take this, also to be spiritual, but, the infirmities of the weak, you know, like, in the animal kingdom, if there's a weak animal, he doesn't make it. The weak and the old, they go pretty quick. But we have human reasoning and, you know, if we can, if we have the strength, we need to, you know, bring each other up with, you know, together with us. Speaking of which, I mentioned the word, the name Doug, and I don't know if he's still with Scripture Research or not, but I hope so. I hope so for us, because that's one brother we all need to adopt, us other board members. No one has ever met Doug that didn't love him. That's what I have to say about the man. And I think we could be a great influence. But that's something I wanted to say, you know, in relation to our prayers also, when it comes to what the Lord has for us on that. Let me see. Okay, I think I'm going to end it there. It sounded disjointed. I thought I had my notes in better shape than I did. I apologize. But for now, I'm just going to close in a word of prayer. And if you want the mic, Forrest, I'm going to relinquish it. But otherwise, I'm going to close in a word. Thank you, Lord, again for this time we have to look at your word and to pray and build each other up. And Lord, as we go our ways, we pray that you'll keep your hand on each and every one here. And we think of the conference, Lord, that you would give the words and the boldness to all of the speakers, that your name may be magnified. And thank you again for everyone. We pray in your good name. Amen.